I want you today to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation. We're going to look at verses 9 through 20 of chapter 1. So Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. If you have your Bibles, use them, open them up. If you don't, you can look at the screens and you can follow along with the screens. We're going to start with verse 9, and we will read through verse 20, though we will not cover all of this text today. As I was finalizing my editing of my notes, I realized that we're supposed to get out around 12 o'clock. And as I was editing those notes, I realized that I was probably going to pull, well, I'm not naming any of those preachers, but I was going to pull some of those preachers that, you know, preach till 12:30, 12:45. And I knew that would go over real well. Because some of you really do need to get your medicines by 12, and I appreciate that. I really do. Believe me, I want you to get your medicines. But we're going to read all of this, but we'll come back next week, and we'll catch up probably verse 18 next week, 18, 19, 20. But follow along with me. Let's stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. The Scripture says, I, John, your brother and partner in the affliction, kingdom, endurance that are in Jesus. I was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the spirit of the Lord today, and I heard a loud voice behind me like a trumpet saying, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Verse 12. Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. The hair of his head was white as wool, white as snow. And his eyes like a fiery flame. His feet were like fine bronze as it is fired in a furnace. And his voice like the sound of cascading waters. He had seven stars in his right hand. A sharp double-edged sword came out of his mouth. And his face was shining like the sun in full strength. Verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He laid his right hand on me and he said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living and the living one. I was dead, but look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. And therefore write what you've seen, what is, and what will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Father, thank you for allowing us to spend some time going down the Revelation road. I pray that today you speak to our hearts and to our lives. You meant for this book, the book of Revelation, to be read, to be heard, to be seen, to be felt. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to do that. Help us to experience it. And in a new and a different fashion than we've probably ever heard or seen it before. Help us, Lord, to gain truth from it. But help us to take this one thought away in each of these messages this summer. That we are living in the last days. And because of that, we need to live like last day Christians. Yes. May we be seen as the hands and feet of Jesus. Yes. May we be seen as a child of the King. May we be seen as the one who knows the first and the last. The one who died and now is living again. Lord, reflect yourself through us. Hide me, Lord, behind the cross of Calvary. And Lord, speak to us from the very throne room of glory. Thank you, Father, for the years that are here. And it's in your name that we pray. And we all say,
Amen.
This section of scripture today, as we begin the second week in our journey through the book of Revelation, I've called it the Revelation Road. Last week we covered some foundational truths, if you will. Some things that we needed to understand that are essential, because in understanding them, we can understand this book. I shared last week, though, how this book was written so that it might be read before the people. It was written so that it might be read to the churches in the first century. Those who were living in that time. And listen, I encourage you, stop your overanalyzing of this book. Stop your dissecting of this book. Stop worrying about the monsters in this book. Understand that this book was written for us today just as much as it was written for the first century church. Some of you are already going to turn me off. Some online are going to already turn me off because they want to hear about all the numbers and all the charts and all. Listen, that's not what we're doing this summer. We're looking at this message as it applies to our lives today.
Yes.
We're looking at how this message speaks to us and propels for the time that is to come. Because that time is coming, and it's coming very.
Yes.
It's not just about the book. It's not just about the end of the world. It's about the world today. About our present lives in this world today. This passage that we've read reveals to us the majestic portrait of Jesus. It's probably, it is the most majestic portrait of Christ that we have in the Bible. We find it right here. It is the indescribable Christ that we find here. We need to behold. I'm just going to invite you today, behold it, please. Would you just gaze at him for just a little while? And I pray that as you do that you'll see his glory as an unshakable foundation for your life and for the church. You see, my prayer today is that if you're weak, you'll find strength. My prayer is that if you're sorrowful, you'll find comfort. My prayer is that if you're confused, you'll find clarity. If you are weary, you'll find hope. If you are struggling with sin, you'll have power to overcome that sin. All who are timid in their witness, I pray they'll be emboldened today by a vision of Jesus Christ in all of His glory. I want you to remember, I don't want you to forget, that we are a family of brothers and sisters.
That's right.
That, you say, Brother Jeff, where are you getting this? You just wait. You'll watch. You keep your Bible open. You look at verse 9 through 20, and you'll see what I'm about to say. Because there John says, I, John, what?
Brother.
What?
Brother.
All in together. Your brother. John, our brother. He begins at the very, he starts right here. Because we need to get the picture of the church. John is a disciple of Jesus Christ. He's writing to the churches that are filled with followers of Jesus Christ. And he says that we are a family of brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what we are in this room today. We're families. We often refer to ourselves and here at Rockford as a faith family. We refer to ourselves with our motto, families founded in faith. You see, we're brothers and sisters. We're in a family. We're a family that spans generations and ages. Oh, by the way, I want to add here today, and I want you to listen. I want you to look right here for just a minute, and I want you to see here what I'm about to say. We are a church, but we ain't perfect.
That's right.
Come on.
We are a church, and we're not a country club.
That's right.
We're not a society organization.
Come on.
We are the church of the living
Amen.
Jesus Christ. And as a church, this is a hospital.
Come on.
We come here to be mended. We come here to find help. We come here because we're struggling. We come here because, do I need to keep on going?
Keep going.
You can name it. You can name 100 different ailments that we have today. And I promise you, as a doctor, I am not a medical doctor. I am a PhD. And that means pile high. Listen, let me tell you and I have come here to be under the doctor, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is the great physician, and he is the one that can heal your brokenheartedness. He's the one that can strengthen your weakness. He's the one that can come along beside you and hold you up and walk you through the valley of the shadow of death. And he can take you to the great mountain. He is our great doctor. And John says, I'm your brother. I'm your brother. I'm in this together. As brothers and sisters, we are together. And I want you to know that when he writes that we're families, we need to include the fact that there's a cost of following Christ. And that cost is very heavy. That cost is very great. That's why Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, there is no one who has left house or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers. Because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a bunch of brothers and a bunch of sisters and even some mothers and some daddies along the way. We have some people, Heidi, that we call mama. Linda, we call them mama. I've been calling Linda mama for 19 years. And she has just now got a war where she says, hey, son. I said, hey, brother. Just playing with you. You see, when we come to Christ, we're coming to a family of brothers and sisters. We're united together under a Father who loves and cares for us. We need to remember that as such, we are an army engaged in a battle. So often as church folks, as Christians, we get kind of, well, we get a little late.
Come on, say it
out there. Lazy, apathetic, complacent. We enjoy sitting on our pews.
Come on now.
Eating our bonbons.
Come on now.
And enjoying the show.
Come on.
That's what we do. But you see, what we need to understand is that we are an army that's engaged in battle. John says we're a family, brothers and sisters, and because of that, we have come together, and he says, I am your partner. He says, not only am I your brother, I'm your partner. And he lists some things that he partners with us in. Notice what it says in verse 9. He says, I'm partnering with you in tribulation. I'm partnering with you in the kingdom. I'm partnering with you in patient endurance. And those are all in Jesus Christ. When you think about the tribulation, so many of us think of that 7 years. But I want to tell you, my friend, it ain't just the 7 years that's coming. We're already in the tribulation. Oh, I caught you off guard, didn't I? You thought I was going to get in there and tell you all about those 7 years of tribulation, and I was going to tell you about all the blood that was going to be flowing and all the things that were going to be going on, and you thought I was going to get right into Doug? We're in it now. We're in a type of tribulation now. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, it's not for you, Paul said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. That's in 1 Thessalonians. But Jesus also said that there is a time that's coming, but it's not going to be there yet. There's going to be birth pains, but we're not there. There's wars, but we're not there yet. You remember? Jesus said all these things. And so we need to understand that right now we are in a warfare. We're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. He says, I am your partner in suffering in Jesus Christ. And listen, suffering and the tribulation, he's talking about suffering. That suffering that Christians experience when they obey Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Not suffering that we experience when we disobey Jesus. It's when we sin. That's when we sin. And when we walk in disobedience to God, well, we are going to suffer. But we're also going to suffer when we obey Christ. We're going to experience consequences of our sin.
That's right.
We're going to experience the destructive, disastrous consequences of our sin. We're going to know that those consequences are attended by God in His glorious discipline to wake us up to the horror of our sin that we might run from it. But in talking about suffering that comes because of disobedience to God, John is talking about suffering that comes as we walk in obedience to God. Suffering that comes as we live faithfully for and in Christ. You say, Brother Jeff, I've not experienced any suffering as a Christian. But you must not live in a pretty outwardly focused Christian life. Because if you're out there making a difference in this world, you're going to be slapped.
Mm.
You're going to be cussed.
Mm.
You're going to be spit on. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be called a goody two-shoes.
Come on.
I learned that lesson in Jacksonville, Alabama. We were actually street witnessing. We were actually in a shopping center not far from the campus, Eddie. And there in that parking lot, there were some guys sitting around, and they were talking pretty loud, cussing, carrying on. And my friend with me, he said, "Hey, let's go talk to them." I said, "No." He said, "Yeah, let's go talk to them." I said, "No." He said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "The college students, they're drunk, and I don't want to get beat up today." He said, "Look, he said, well, then you just be like that. You sit in the car." I sat in the car. He went over there. He didn't get beat up, but he did get cussed at, spit on, talked pretty bad about, offered beer. Isn't it amazing how you talk to a drunk about Jesus and they offer you beer? I mean, you know, that's just so funny. I had that happen in Louisiana. I think I told you that story, Lafitte, Louisiana. And I'm not saying Lafitte, it's a different place, I promise you. But ceasing, suffering comes when we obey Christ. And suffering does not cease because we come to know Christ. So many think that because they're Christians, they can be wealthy, healthy, and wise, and they're never going to sin again. I heard a preacher one time say, "I don't sin." I was watching him on television. I was thinking, is there a lightning storm anywhere near Nashville today? Because, I mean, this guy's about to get struck down. He's waiting on him to fall over dead, but he kept saying, "I don't sin, I don't sin." You don't sin when you go to know. Yes, you do. You do fail. You do suffer through that. Because Jesus said, you're going to have struggles. Because, you see, we're following a homeless, wounded Savior. Get the picture. We're following a homeless, wounded Savior. The Bible says he didn't have a place to lay his head. Mm. And the Bible says that he was crucified for us, for our iniquities. By his stripes, we're healed. You see, Jesus said, when you follow me, I'm going to send you out like sheep among the wolves. People will hate you because of me. They will flog you. They will persecute you. Following me, Jesus says, involves picking up a cross, an instrument of torture and death. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 that it has been granted us not only to be saved by Christ, but to suffer with Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, I want you to follow Christ in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Colossians, you're not writing these down. Colossians chapter 1 verse 24, we are filled up with what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Did you write them down? Good. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13 says, rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings. Not many people want, now, excuse me, many people wonder, why does a Christian have to suffer? I mean, you know, we always ask the question. Why? Why did my kid get autism? Why did my child, why was my child born with Down syndrome? Or with Willie Young? Why did my father have to die? Why did my mother have to? Why did my son die? Oh, why did those millions of people that have died in wars across the country, why did they die? You see, we always ask the question, why? And then we add to it, why God? Why did you do that? You see, all over the New Testament, we find that we share in Christ's sufferings as we portray Him. Think about it. He tells us that the kingdom comes. But the kingdom does not come. The kingdom doesn't come in all of that wonderful stuff that we talk about. You know, being whole, being without sin, being healthy, having everything that we want. Well, it doesn't come like that. Because you see, we're following a homeless, suffering Savior.
That's right.
We suffer with Him in this life. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't go out and get a job so that you can make money, so that you survive in this life. That's not what it says. That doesn't say that you don't need two investments. I mean, I'm the first one today. You know, if you can invest money, invest it. If you can buy land, that's the greatest investment you can have right now. Oh, y'all don't know, amen me on that one. Especially if it's county. It ain't that expensive. You know, it's okay to have things, but when that takes priority to the kingdom of God,
Come on.
When you hoard it all together and say, I'm not going to worry about the people in Asia who are dying going to hell. I'm not going to worry about the people that are in North Africa or South Africa because they can go to hell. I'm not worried about them. I'm not concerned about them. Those people in the Philippines, yeah, they're okay. Oh, those people that live across the street from me that need something, I'm not worried about them. They can take care of themselves. They can call Miss Tina. She'll give them something. No sense in me worrying about it. No. Jesus said, share all that you have.
That's right.
Suffer with me.
That's right.
Go through the persecution, suffer with me. Because I bring the kingdom. And the kingdom comes what? The kingdom comes in the form of a suffering servant. Jesus is that suffering servant. And He's the one who conquers death by suffering for sinners on the cross. That's who Jesus is. He's the suffering Savior. And we're going to see that more in chapter 5, that He is Jesus the Lamb who looks like He's been slaughtered. The kingdom comes in the form of a suffering Savior. And that's how the kingdom is advanced. The kingdom is advanced as we live the lives of suffering saints. We follow Jesus. We show that He is infinite, that He is glorious, and that His love is shared for all who desire to come to Him. We show the world a suffering Savior, not when everything goes well. We show the world a suffering Savior when everything's falling apart.
That's right. That's right.
God ordained for His kingdom to advance. He does that through men and women, boys and girls, who let go of the world's things and grabs hold of the heavenly reward. Mm-hmm. And when we lose our health, we say that Christ is better than health. When we lose our wealth, we say that Christ is better than our wealth. For you see, I'm not storing up. treasures upon this earth. No, no, I'm going to say with the writer, I'm going to say with Jesus, storing up my treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves can't break in and steal. For there, where my treasure is, there's my heart also.
That's right.
God, raise up men and women. God, raise up men and women all across this faith family, all across all faith families. Brothers and sisters who use the language of Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, who said, do not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Men and women, brothers and sisters who don't seek after suffering, but in seeking after Christ, embrace suffering however it comes, knowing and showing and proclaiming that Jesus Christ is better than the best treasures of this world.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9 says, on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. That's why John is so adamant as he writes. He says, I'm John. I'm your brother. I'm in this with you. And I just want you to know I'm here on the island of Patmos because I stood up for Jesus Christ. Why are you here? Why are you here this morning? Why do you share Jesus on the street? Why do you tell? Because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. We need to underline some verses. So get your pen and your piece of paper and write them down. Revelation chapter 1, or chapter 6 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the Word of God and for the witness they had borne. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. Right after we learn about Christians who conquer Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, John tells us about the dragon, Satan. And he says, then the dragon became furious with the woman, and he went off to make war on the rest of her offspring and on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand by the sea. Satan is making war on those who proclaim the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. Revelation 20 and 4. When John talks about the millennium, this is a passage that people spend endless time debating. John describes, don't miss this, he describes that he saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the Word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Do you see it? Do you see it, my friends? John is making clear that there's a price to be paid in proclaiming the Word of God. There's a price to be paid for those who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ in the world today. We will be beheaded. We will be attacked by Satan. We will be slain. We will be exiled. If we haven't already, we will be. The times are coming, and they're closer and closer. And so I say to you, church, proclaim Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Proclaim Christ even when it hurts. Proclaim Christ even when it may cost you your life. Proclaim Christ even when they turn their backs on you.
Come on.
Proclaim Christ even when they say they don't want to hear it. Proclaim Jesus Christ. We do not need to be silent.
Come on.
We need to proclaim the Word of God. We need to proclaim the testimony of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We need to realize that yes, there are places around the world where it's costly to proclaim the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. But we share in a time and a place here where we can freely proclaim Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We can reach out to children.
Amen.
We can reach out to youth. We can reach out to adults. We can share the message of Jesus Christ. We do not have to gather here in this place thinking that they're going to storm the doors with guns and mace and orange stuff and all. We don't have. We're safe here.
Amen. That's right. That's right. Amen.
We need to proclaim Jesus in this world today. He is indescribable.
Mm.
We'll pick up here next week. I am your partner in the tribulation of the kingdom. We're people under God's rule. We're people under Christ's rule. And we need to live our lives under His rule. He says, share. And we go share. He says, sing. We sing. He says, you pray. You pray. Altars of the churches should be full of people bending their knee and bowing their head before God, praying like never before for the church, for Christians. We need, as God's people, to be studying God's Word more and more than we ever have before, getting it into our lives, absorbing what it has to say, because there may come a time when they'll take our Bibles away from us. We need to do that. We need to be loving each other like Jesus loves us.
That's right.
Remember, I told you, we're hospital. That means we're broken. Love the broken. Love them. Love the bent.
Mm-hmm.
Love them. Love the ones that are confused. Love them. Just show them Jesus. Because you see, somebody showed you Jesus. Somebody shared with you Jesus. There was a time when you were in the downstairs dungeon of this place. Right here below this place. No, kids, you can't go down. It's dark, it's dank, it's dirty, it's moldy. But you were in that classroom downstairs and you came to know Christ. You accepted Christ. And then later on, you was baptized. Right there. Still hot. They didn't take it out. But anyway, it's there. They told me when I came here 19 years ago that I needed to be very careful right there because that was a trap door. If I preach too long, they open it up. So for 19 years, I've been jumping over it.
Wasn't time to rock boat anymore.
You came to know Jesus, you're baptized, but yet your life hasn't changed. You're still the same. You're still living like hell. You're still living for the devil. Saturday nights are prime examples. You do whatever you want to, and then on Sunday morning you think that the world doesn't know.
Mm.
And especially, you don't think Jesus knows.
That's right.
You'll see in this text of Scripture that Jesus knows everything.
Yes, He does.
And you need to understand that. Let us live for Jesus because He died for us. Let's show Him to this lost world. Father, I pray that You'll speak, Lord, to us in this time of limitation. If there's decisions that need to be made, Lord, I pray they'll be made in these next few moments. Most of all, Father, I pray that we will leave this place to live like we're dying. Because we are. And we've got very precious time, very little precious time, to give hope to others. Lord, if there's public decisions that need to be made, Lord, I pray they'll be made. If there's decisions that are made in the pews, then Lord, so be it. If there are those that need to come in and let us all pray, Lord, I pray they'll do that. If there's someone who needs to give their life publicly to You, Lord, I pray that that will be the decisions they make in this place. And it's in Your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.